Christy. I serve as a small group leader in Women's Fellowship. I'm married. I have three kids. The youngest is almost three, and every night after bath time, in an effort to not go to bed usually, she likes to sing various songs. So one of her favorites is the Shrink song. You guys know that one? You know, neglect your Bible, forget to pray. Anyone? Forget to pray. Right? You're gonna shrink. And then the opposite, read your Bible, pray every day. I see some heads. You can sing along. You're gonna grow if you read your Bible every day. So I love this kid's song because it just makes sense. Unlike Father Abraham, that one raised a lot of questions for me as a child. I was just confused. And I know she doesn't get the meaning right now of the Shrink song, but it's a good reminder for me to be spending time with God every day so I can grow with him. I'm so excited to be back in Bible study. It's just so great to dig into God's word and discuss it together. So let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for your word and the freedom to gather together and study it. I pray that today as we learn, you would open our hearts to hear from you through your word. Give us understanding as we study and guide us. Help us to set our will down as we look to do yours in complete obedience to you. In your name, amen. So let's read in Titus 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." So as always, the word of God is rich and full of so much for us to learn. And today we will use this passage to talk about sound doctrine. We don't use the word doctrine in everyday conversation, so it can seem a little intimidating. Doctrine is that which is taught, and sound doctrine is true and uncorrupted. And we saw in our homework that doctrine is also a metaphor for Christians whose opinions are free from any mixture of error. A quick internet search will show you there are many kinds of doctrines. They aren't all related to the Bible. There's a doctrine of discovery, which is a legal doctrine, and it basically means that when an explorer discovered new lands, they acquired rights to that land. The doctrine of double effect is an ethical doctrine, and it states that it's okay to do something that has a good intended outcome, even if there's also a foreseeable negative effect, as in the case of self-defense. Now, when you get into biblical doctrines, some sources say there are 52 major doctrines. Some sources say as little as 5. As believers, our source of sound doctrine is the Bible. what we are taught and then what we believe will affect what we do. So it's important that what we are taught is true and uncorrupted, that it's sound. In Titus 1:5, we see that Titus was left in Crete by Paul to set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. The things that were lacking were sound doctrine and qualified elders to pastor and shepherd the churches in each city. Paul uses the word elders in verse 5 and then the word bishop in verse 7. They're interchangeable. Elders is presbyteros in the Greek, and it means those who preside over assemblies or churches. Bishop is episkopos in the Greek, and it refers to the superintendent, head, or overseer of any Christian church. And it's been said that the word elder referred more to the person, and the word bishop referred more to the job or the position. But both words mean pastor or shepherd. Now, the search for an appointing of elders was not a small job for Titus. Like, it wasn't a quick one-week business trip. And we're not told how long Titus was in Crete, and maybe through looking at other writings of Paul, we could figure it out. But I'm guessing he was there for a while. There were reportedly 20 cities in Crete at this time, and the word elders is plural here in verse 5. So we can guess that Titus had to find at least 40 men to fill these positions. The idea of multiple elders in a church is also seen in Acts 14:23, where Paul and Barnabas were setting up elders, plural, in each church. In Acts 20:17, Paul called for the elders, plural again, at Ephesus. And it just makes good sense to have more than one elder in each city. In Acts 20:28, Paul reminds those same elders at Ephesus that the Holy Spirit made them overseers. This was not an appointment made solely by Titus. There was no doubt leading and input from the Holy Spirit, likely through prayer and fasting. We see this in Acts 14:23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now our homework asked what the four primary qualifications of a pastor were. And as I was completing it, I went through verse 6 and I wrote down blameless, husband of one wife, faithful children, and then just sat there confused because I only had three. And I know a few of you did that too. I had missed the man part. It says if a man is blameless. And blameless doesn't mean perfect here. It means unreprovable or unaccused. And he didn't have anything going on in his life that would cause people to call his conduct or his heart into question. In verses 7 through 9, we see a more detailed list of qualifications for an elder, all things that would lead to a man being blameless. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, and holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught. These same qualifications are also listed in 1 Timothy 3, where Paul is writing to Timothy, who is tasked with a similar job as Titus. This list sounds like a mature believer who has been discipled, who spent considerable time in God's word, who knew it, who believed it, and who lived it. It would be a man whose focus was on eternal things and not the things of the world, who had allowed God to change his heart and strengthen him to be set apart to confidently speak the truth. If Titus found a man who met these qualifications, there was a good chance his doctrine was sound and he would be able to shepherd and lead the people well. I wonder how hard it was to find men like that in Crete. In verse 12, we're told that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Their own people said that. That phrase was a quote from Epimenides of Knossos. He was a poet, and it's a generalization about the people of Crete and what was acceptable among them. And Paul affirms in verse 13 that this is true. So, as a believer in Crete, there would be this constant temptation to fall back into things that were so normal and approved of in that culture. Once Titus identified these pastors with sound doctrine, what were they to do? Verse 9 tells us they were to exhort and convict those who contradict, and they were to use sound doctrine to do it. Various false doctrines had crept into the church that did not submit to God's order of authority. They were empty and senseless and misleading. Whole households were being led astray, we're told in verse 11. One such doctrine was even promoting Jewish legalism, a kind of works-based salvation. You had to do or not do certain things to be saved. Be circumcised. Don't eat certain foods. And verse 16 of Titus 1 says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. They say they are Christians, but then add on things that must be done or not done, making their salvation works-based and not of grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that is exactly what these people were doing. Titus 1, 11 says they were teaching these things for the sake of dishonest gain. Well, that could be money, but it could also be power and prestige, being viewed as holy, as more holy than others, having an elevated status among others. But it really did the opposite. It made them abominable, detestable, and unfit for good work. Titus was to instruct them, teach them, and show them they were wrong and refute their teachings. Verse 13 tells us he was to rebuke them sharply. He was to bring to light and expose their error, their wrong teachings, and do it severely or curtly. Like, he wasn't supposed to beat around the bush. He was to be direct. And it does sound like there was hope for these people, because the reason they were to be rebuked was so that, the end of verse 13 tells us, they would be sound in the faith. And in verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. The end goal was that those teaching the false doctrine and those deceived by the teachers of the false doctrine would turn from that towards truth and learn sound doctrine. So they needed pastors who knew sound doctrine, lived that sound doctrine, and taught it faithfully. So what does this mean for us as women in the church today? We must know sound doctrine to avoid being led astray, to avoid unintentionally participating in something that goes against the word of God, and to guard against acceptance of something that goes against the word of God. Remember the first qualification of being a pastor listed in verse 6, the one we all missed? Being a man. I was raised in a church that believed and followed this wholeheartedly. There was definitely a clear distinction between the roles of men and the roles of the women. There were no women pastors, and I don't remember specifically questioning that as a second or third grader, but I did know that women were not supposed to be pastors because the Bible said so. And as I grew up, got married, and had kids, we finally settled in at a church near our home. We were there for a while. We loved the pastor. And then one Sunday, there was a woman preaching the message to the whole congregation. And I remember feeling weird about it. But then just thinking, well, they must know something I don't. Like, maybe she's not the lead pastor, so it's okay. Well, I thought there must be something in the Bible that says this is okay because we're at church, and the church would do what God says. They must know the Bible better than me. I never opened my Bible to actually search for what the Word of God said. I ignored the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that uncomfortable feeling, and I sat there time and time again as women exercised spiritual authority over men. I ignored the uncomfortable feeling, and it became less and less uncomfortable. But it was still there, way in the back of my mind. Because I was not daily in the scripture, because I didn't have correct doctrine, I didn't see the need to respond to the false doctrine. I was being insubordinate by not submitting to God's order of authority. I should have left the church quickly, but I didn't. And as a family, we stayed there for quite some time, became involved in different ministries, and sat by as a new head pastor taught and different practices that were not 100% biblical were introduced and encouraged. Remember, if a doctrine, what is being taught, adds to, takes away, contradicts, or nullifies the teaching of the Bible, it's false. I'll say that again. If a doctrine adds to, takes away, contradicts, or nullifies the teaching of the Bible, it is false. Now, what I should have done was open the Bible, dig into the Word of God as I was prompted by the Holy Spirit to learn truth, to learn correct, sound doctrine. And honestly, at that time in my life, I didn't even know how to do that. I'd never been taught. But I hadn't even tried. I think God would have led me to the truth in his word if I had tried. Unfortunately, I'd been living on spiritual milk, and it wasn't even like yummy whole milk or raw milk. It was like that watered down 2% milk. And Hebrews 5:13 talks about this. It says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So when we started attending this church as a family, we were fed meat, and I did not like it. And you know when you start feeding a baby solid food, and the food goes in their mouth, and then the majority of it just comes right back out? It was kind of like that. They don't know what to do with the food. They don't know how to consume it. And the actual process of swallowing liquids versus swallowing solids is different for a baby, and it requires practice. So that was me at first. I didn't know what to do with the teaching. I didn't know how to approach the Word of God in a way that would provide spiritual meat. Part of it was not knowing how, and part of it was laziness. I had read the Bible cover to cover a few times, but it was more like for a completion grade, not a comprehension grade. I didn't want to be changed. I didn't want to be convicted or even learn. I wanted a nice, feel-good message, a nice sip of milk, and not meat. Thankfully, the Lord guided us to a place where the study of the Word of God is taught. It's demonstrated, and it's lived out. As I look at Titus 1 and see the qualifications of a pastor, I see that they are followed in this church, that the leaders are in obedience to God and his word. And I am being exhorted and convicted so that I may be sound in the faith. And since you are here, I assume that you want to have sound doctrine as well. But sometimes the teachings are hard. The fact that women can't be pastors may be a hard teaching for you, and it may be the first of many hard teachings in this study. So what do we do when we come to something that's difficult to understand? What do we do when we just don't like the teaching? I usually have to ask myself why I am struggling with something. Usually the answer has to do with the world. The teaching is in opposition to what the world teaches. And as a person in the world, I'm almost conditioned to think a certain way, and sometimes without even knowing it. But we are told in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sometimes that perfect will of God requires me to change. And I don't like change unless it's my idea and then I love it. But change is hard, especially when it requires going against what I want, what my flesh wants. When I was attending the other church, I wanted to go there. I was involved. I knew people. I enjoyed the things I was involved in. I didn't want to leave. It was comfortable, and it didn't require me to change. So turn in your Bibles now to John 6. And we'll start in verse 60. Jesus had just finished a particularly difficult teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, and it says, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" Now skip down to verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" When a teaching is hard, we shouldn't just walk away. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit's promptings. We know God. We know he has the words of eternal life. So we should turn to his word. So now turn in his word to Acts 17. And we'll start reading in verse 1. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These people who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So Paul and Silas were teaching from the scriptures, and the word was received differently by different people. Some believed, and they were persuaded, as we see in verse 4, and actually joined Paul and Silas. Some were envious and caused a lot of trouble, and some, we read in verse 11, received the word with readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The people of Berea searched the scriptures daily. Searching involves time and effort. They searched the scriptures. We have a lot of resources available to us, but if we really believe the Bible is the inerrant, perfect, and complete word of God, we will make that our ultimate authority. And the people of Berea did their searching in the scripture daily. How can you possibly get all the Bible has for you if you only pick it up every once in a while? So how do you even search the scriptures? What does that look like? There's a fancy word for it. It's exegesis. Exegesis is the explanation of text based on careful, objective analysis, and it literally means to lead out of. When we're trying to figure out what the biblical author meant, what the author wanted the original reader to understand. The opposite of exegesis is eisegesis, which means to lead into. In eisegesis, meaning is being put into the text that's not there. So exegesis would be like saying, "What is this verse saying?" And eisegesis would be like asking, "What do I want this verse to mean?" But it's not about me. It's about God and his word. Very often, God's word is taken out of context and used improperly, which leads to false doctrine. We need to approach God's word humbly and carefully with great respect. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's word is like a sword, so you handle a sword carefully, because when used incorrectly, it can do a lot of damage. We are told to rightly divide the word of truth, to cut it straight in 2 Timothy 2:15, to handle it correctly. Now, our homework is an excellent example of an exegetical study, as are the teachings we receive here at this church. And I want to encourage you to tell you that it is so good to study a book of the Bible in its entirety. Don't just like flip through the pages of your Bible, point to something, read it, and say, "Well, I've searched the scriptures for today." So many times as I am asking God for answers to things, as I'm asking him to be a light to my path, the answer's right there in whatever book I'm studying. This study of Titus goes until early April, and then what? You have several months before the next study starts, and I would encourage you to choose a book of the Bible and study it. Now, you may already be doing something like this. I am by no means an expert, and this list may be far from complete, but here are some steps that I take when I approach a passage. Pray, read and reread, investigate context, look at vocabulary and do word studies, look up related verses, and then apply. So let's go through those steps. First, before I start, I try to remember to pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would help me understand God's word. It's easy to jump right in. I'm a list person. I like to just get started, but it's important to stop and pray. We need ears to hear, like in Matthew 13:9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We can read the Bible, but it's a work of the Holy Spirit to understand it. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives liberally to all without reproach, and it will be given him. 1 John 2:20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Anointing here means a special endowment of the Holy Spirit as the efficient aid in getting a knowledge of the truth. And 1 Corinthians 2:9-10 say, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Ask that the Holy Spirit would help you understand and guide you in God's word. So next, I read the text, the passage, several times. And not just a verse, but the whole chapter. And then sometimes, depending on the length, I read the chapters before and after as well. And it's helpful to find out who wrote it, what was going on at the time they wrote it, what was their motivation, who were they writing to or for, what kind of writing is it? It could be poetry, prophecy, history, law, a letter to a church. In our homework, we looked at the life of Paul before his conversion when he was Saul because we needed some context. And having context will increase understanding. Titus needed encouragement, and knowing and remembering Paul's past would help Titus remember that God's mercy and grace are sufficient to transform even the most hardened heart. Next, I look at certain words in the chapter to find out if they mean the same thing now as they did when written. A lot of times I run into words that I'm just not familiar with, so I look those up as well. I like to use Blue Letter Bible to get the original Greek or Hebrew, because so often we have one word in English for something and there are multiple words for it in Greek or Hebrew, and the original word used by the author will give a clearer meaning. In your homework, the bold words in the boxes are the words that have been researched for you to help you better understand what you're reading. As we know, Scripture interprets Scripture, so next I search out other places these words are used similarly, and if there are verses that relate to or would add to the understanding of the word or verse. And a good study Bible will have references in the margin for you to look up. And usually the verses you look up will have their own verses to look up, and you can just keep going and going because, again, Scripture interprets Scripture. Our homework gives us verses from other books of the Bible to help us in our understanding. And finally, at this point, I can hopefully correctly understand what the text is saying because then I need to apply the truth of Scripture to my life. Don't skip that step. That's important. So the steps again, pray, read and reread, investigate context, look at vocabulary, do a word study, look up related verses, apply. And on a side note, these steps can help you also discern if a teaching you are receiving is sound. So if you're listening to a speaker, a podcast, you're reading a book, whatever, as you listen, take notes, write down the verses being referenced, then go back later and read the verses and surrounding verses or chapters to make sure they're used in context, that the words are being used correctly, and if the message presented is supported in other areas of Scripture. It's important to do this before you get to that last step of application. In the homework, sometimes the think questions are the application part. This week, question 25 in our homework asks, how will you move forward in your walk with the Lord after having studied Titus 1? And the answer to this question may be different for each of us. How will you move forward in your walk with the Lord after studying Titus 1? Perhaps it's to recognize and respect God's order for things. God has told us to set things up a certain way for a reason, and even if we don't fully understand the reasons, God is good. He is trustworthy. He always does what is right, so we can do what he says. Perhaps it's to look for ways you can be a helper to the elders in your life, to step into the role God has given you as a woman in his perfect order for things. Maybe your walk will include seeking out sound doctrine daily in the Bible so that you will not be led astray by false doctrine, so that you can stand firm in the faith. Maybe you will respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in areas where you have become insubordinate, where you have failed to submit to God's order of authority. God has mercy and grace for all of us, and it's exceedingly abundant. Let's pray.